Well, we're glad to have everyone here this morning, and also we're glad to have some attending by way of electronic means today. I've handed out a listing here of Old Testament references to the Holy Spirit, which you already have in a different format. But what I've done for you here is on one page, I have listed all of the mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but it is organized according to the individuals that received the gift of the Holy Spirit or who had an interaction with the Holy Spirit that we're told about in the Old Testament. Now, I did this for a couple of reasons. One is, I think that you might prefer to have one sheet of paper that you can refer to when somebody says, "Do you mean the Holy Spirit was alive and well in the Old Testament?" Well, you can pull out this sheet of paper and you can say, "I can tell you that he definitely was in action then, and here is proof from the Word of God." Also, I wanted to give you a different way of organizing it so that you could think in terms of how human beings were blessed by the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I hope that as we have studied from the Old Testament for the last four Sundays, I believe it's now, that you have had a great appreciation for how he has been active over the centuries. So today is kind of a review because, as I see it, we're probably going to be moving over into the New Testament next week. You may decide differently because we sometimes don't cover as much as I think we will in our classes. So we'll see how this goes. We have another 35 minutes to go before we have to stop. If somebody would like to write for me on the board as we have answers to questions. By the way, this is basically a quiz. Everybody has to have a midterm exam. And so here we are at the end of the Old Testament. And so we're finding out, first of all, did you read all the scriptures I asked you to? Did you memorize any of them? How deeply did you go into these scriptures? What kind of conclusions have you reached? And we're just going to be sampling this as we go along today to see whether we've actually, as a group, been able to come with some kind of understandings of what God has revealed to us in his Holy Word about his Spirit as he was active in the thousands of years preceding the coming of Christ and then the coming of the Holy Spirit in the New Age. All right, so let me start out just by asking you kind of a general question, but I think it's a very important question for our study. One is, what did the Holy Spirit do for people on whom he fell or in whom he made his presence? So I'm asking you, what was the impact of the Holy Spirit to individuals that received him in, as recorded in the Old Testament? If somebody would like to be our scribe, I'll be very happy to let you write on the board for us. If you don't want to do that, we'll just try to remember, or you can write notes for yourself. Yes, go ahead.
And God's impact on the person, help that person to stand out, to say, I am a representative of God, showing it either in physical strength or mental strength or whatever, that identify that person as being an ambassador, a special note of God.
All right. For those who aren't here, I'll try to summarize that. Basically, when the Holy Spirit came upon an individual, the Holy Spirit basically gave a badge to that person as being a representative of God and was capable of doing things that illustrated the presence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Did I summarize that? Okay, so that's a very, very important observation.
And it seems to have been that when he, the Holy Spirit, came upon an individual, that person in some way felt the presence and benefited from that in some substantial way. I'm thinking about Saul when Samuel announces that God is removing the Spirit from you. And Saul became quite distressed about that removal, which tells me that there was something visceral that Saul was benefiting from that he knew he was going to lose.
All right.
So call it power, call it presence, whatever word, but it was more than just a statement from God. It was a personal experience for the individual.
All right. So not only was the Holy Spirit empowering or demonstrating himself there, but there was apparently a realization on the part of the one who had received the Holy Spirit that indeed the Holy Spirit was present in his or her life, and that there was some impact on that person, that he could actually feel that, and in case he lost the presence of the Holy Spirit, he was certainly aware of that change that took place. Thank you, Brother Ron, for that observation. What else do you see about the impact of the Holy Spirit in these lives? What sort of empowerment, or what sort of evidences do you see? Not necessarily in every case, but in thinking back about certain individuals, how did you see their lives undergo change? Yes, Judy.
I just think Ezekiel is a fascinating character. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was picking him up to stand up and picking him up and setting him down somewhere else and doing it again, even going to the Babylonian captives. And I'm thinking, like, he didn't need an airplane. It was like the Holy Spirit picked him up and put him everywhere. And he did what he was told to do.
Right.
But I just think that was really fascinating.
Yeah, when you think about how the Holy Spirit almost manipulated Ezekiel and neither took him to the temple or took him to Babylon or took him to various places and then told him what he was supposed to do after he got there and gave him some graphic experiences like the Valley of Dry Bones and that sort of thing. Ezekiel really is one of the best examples of how the Holy Spirit can actually just change your life completely. He was a different man. He had a different life as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he felt it. He knew the Holy Spirit was there doing all of this. All right. Welcome, gentlemen. Yeah.
Sorry about that. I was
okay,
up there learning how to do the slides and everything.
Oh, well, I'm glad you did. And we're glad you learned all of that and are able to come and do this.
Yeah, thanks. Now, I would have been here earlier, but, well, I was here.
Yeah, right.
That's good. I'm glad you're here. Anybody else would like to say something about how the Holy Spirit manifests himself? Yes.
It seems a part of that awareness was a kind of confidence that these individuals carried, almost like a mantle that they could now lead.
Can you give us an example?
I think about Moses on the mountaintop. I think that he had a kind of experience, but so did Deborah as one of the judges, as did other people. We could move into the New Testament as well, but this connection with God seems to allow these individuals to be bolder than they were before, and that's certainly true with Moses and others, but I'm trying to think of things that we can then carry with us into our New Testament, even modern-day understanding.
Well, that absolutely is something that's important. What we're doing, you remember the Apostle Paul said the things written before were written for us, for our learning? And certainly one of the things we do want to learn from the Old Testament, a discussion of the Holy Spirit, is how he really does help us in our lives. Now, I think of Gideon. What kind of a guy was he before the Holy Spirit came into his life?
Reserved. He didn't want to jump out of
the public and do stuff. He was a sissy, wasn't he? He had no courage at all. He was hiding from the Midianites and And he knew that God was God, but he sure did have a hard time allowing that to become public. And so as you see his life changing, he became a leader, and he became full of faith. All of this took place because the Holy Spirit took hold of him. Well, of course, the angel came originally and started working on him, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and it was really a different life for Gideon after he came to that realization the Holy Spirit was there. So there probably are other examples you'd like to give of how a person's lifestyle and life commitment changed after the Holy Spirit was recognized as being in that person. Yes.
There was a conversation, I think, in 1 Samuel, between Samuel and Saul, and he said, when the Holy Spirit will rush on you or upon you, you will start to prophesy. And I guess that was a good knowledge to us, that this is because of God made it possible. The Spirit gets in your head, I guess, or in your body, and people are able to prophesy and tell what would happen. So that's a very special ability.
All right, so the example that Luba gives is of when Samuel was talking to Saul and letting him know that he was going to receive the Spirit, and he told him that when you receive the Spirit, you are going to be able to prophesy. So what does the word prophesy mean before we get too excited here? Yes.
God provided through the Holy Spirit his knowledge and words that he wanted to have the people know. So they spoke from God's knowledge and word of what was fixing to happen. And those priests around him were prophesying, and then Saul began prophesying, and that really impressed everybody witnessing this happening, that wow, Saul is prophesying just like the priests, and so forth.
Yeah, it was an amazing change, wasn't it? And the prophesying, by the way, the word prophesy literally means to speak for. And so when somebody in the Bible is told to prophesy, this could mean at least two things. One would be to foretell the future, and that's what we usually think of when we talk about a prophet. But actually, if you read the prophets in the Old Testament, even though they did foretell, they also spent a lot of their time preaching, telling people this is what God wants, and this is the kind of things you're going to need to do in order to avoid judgment. The prophets spent a lot of time talking about judgment. And therefore, a prophet not only was going to prophesy in the sense of foretelling the future, but also drawing them back to God, that they might indeed please God. So when you see Saul prophesying along with all the other prophets, we don't really know what he was saying, but we do know that whatever it was, who was leading him? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit was leading him, because that was how he came to be a prophet. And you probably noticed in our schedule here that I've given you, one pager, that how many of these people were called to be a prophet by the Holy Spirit? All of these that actually say that the Holy Spirit led them to prophesy. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Micah, Haggai, Zechariah, they all said the Holy Spirit was leading them in their prophesying. And of course, others that were not called prophets by the compilers of the Bible, but they were speaking for God. All right, other things that you can remember that the Holy Spirit led people to do after they received him. Yes.
Enhanced talents in the building of the tabernacle.
Yes. Yes, God selected two individuals to lead the building of the design and building of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And these two individuals were not I don't guess they were even friends, because they were chosen from two different tribes, and they were selected because God wanted them not only to use their talents at building and sewing and whatever else they had to do, but they were able to fulfill the design that God wanted the tabernacle to follow. And then after they were appointed by Moses, they selected a lot of other guys, I guess, and I imagine there were a lot of women involved in this, that these people were also given gifts by the Holy Spirit to be able to make the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And just imagine, that was a massive work. They were out in the wilderness. I don't think they brought their sewing machines with them. They had to sew, and they had to weave, they had to do all of these things. And God said he was going to give them the Holy Spirit to enable them to do all of this work. And certainly they did. They had a wonderful talent. They had a lot of gifts. And I'm glad you brought that up, because when you get over to the New Testament, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit provides many varied gifts. And so we can look back and we can see some of these were abilities to sew, to saw, to hammer, all of these things. Yes?
And there were no nails in that tabernacle.
No nails at all.
So they had to figure out how to make it attach and go together without any nails.
That's right. I was surprised this morning. I was reading about that whole event, and I noticed that the clips that they used, as you know, these were curtains. A lot of it was curtains that were so many cubits wide and so many cubits high. They were beautiful, made out of wonderful cloth that had been woven by them. And then, of course, you had to figure out a way to hang them on rods in order to keep the tent square, basically. And they clipped them up there. On what kind of clips do you think they used?
It wasn't Velcro.
It wasn't Velcro, that's right. It was gold, gold clips that they used. I thought, that is interesting, to be able to make your drapery clips out of gold. That tabernacle was really ornate. It was beautiful. It really was a sight to behold. I wish I could have seen it. When did the tabernacle cease to exist? You remember?
When the temple was built.
Yes, when the temple was built. That's right. Solomon was building his temple. Took him, 20 years to complete the whole process, because a lot of things had to be accumulated and shaped and so on. So about half of his reign was given over to actually building the temple. But as soon as the temple was dedicated, you'd never see the tent of meeting mentioned again. Yes?
Did they still have the tabernacle after the ark was captured by the Philistines?
It appears that they did, because the tent of meeting is still mentioned there in during Solomon's day. Yeah. Don't know exactly what it looked like by that time, but the ark apparently had disappeared. But the tent of meeting is still mentioned. And you may want to read some more about that, and I'm happy for you to correct me at any time, because my wife reminds me now and then that I'm not perfect, and and I'll accept that.
Say that.
That physical tabernacle and then the subsequent temple that, you know, Solomon built after David was given the instructions on how it was to be built,
mm-hmm.
and everything was the shadow of the spiritual temple, which is the kingdom of God today. And we are the physical temple as well as the spiritual temple, because the Holy Spirit and God the Father and the Son all live in our hearts.
And carrying that on, God has given instructions about how this temple is to be taken care of.
And we're to have our temple purified and cleansed and so forth in order to worship God and
right.
be loyal and to Him.
So when we move into our study of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we're going to find mentions of the fact that the Holy Spirit and our spirit are combined in our bodies, and that we are given instructions about how we are to take care of it, how it's to be formed, and we're going to see a lot of good things that relate back to the Old Testament. Okay, other things that you can remember. See, this is a test. We're just trying to see whether you remember anything from what we've been studying. Other scriptures that you remember reading that gave us insight into the role the Holy Spirit played in the old days, former days.
Did those who received the Spirit request it, or was it simply put on a random?
All right. Vernon wants to know, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? Was it their invitation, or did they beg of it, beg God to give them the Holy Spirit? How did that happen? Do you remember?
Well, Samson didn't beg for it. It was given to him.
It was given, yeah. But
it was whatever. It was planned for him to have it.
But we don't see him asking for it,
no.
Right? Okay.
And probably not Gideon either.
Do you think of anybody else that may have asked for God's Holy Spirit?
Well, David said, "Don't take it away from me." In a sense, that's asking, "Please let it stay in me, or give it to me."
Right. That's one that I've thought of too.
Psalm 51.
Yeah, in Psalm 51, after he had really messed up, he asked God not to take it away, and that, of course, is equivalent to asking for it to be continued. I think that's a very good question, Brother Vernon, because we're interested in, look, in the New Testament, we're interested in asking God to bless us with His Holy Spirit. But if we are going to examine this in the New Testament light, we'll probably want to find out, does the Holy Spirit come at our invitation, or does it come as does he come as a automatic gift when we become Christians?
Well, New Testament, we know that Christ said he will send a helper, the Holy Spirit, so it's available if we ask.
So you're saying that We're asking for His Holy Spirit when we are baptized, for example. That is basically an evidence that that's who we want.
Right.
Yeah, okay. All right, so we're going to talk some more about that, but that's a very good point that we need to think in terms of how does the Holy Spirit come, yes.
I think it's interesting, though, that in the Old Testament we don't see any kind of a ceremony or any kind of outward event that occurs. The text just says, and the Spirit came upon so-and-so. It seems to be more at the direction of God rather than the human.
Yes.
Now, I think the human can decide whether to let the Spirit, let him have influence or not, but the giving of, if we believe what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, that when you become a follower, that you do receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But there's no physical evidence beyond the water, the going down, and the coming up that I've ever seen.
Right. We know that there was an announcement. For example, Samuel announced that Saul was going to receive the Holy Spirit. Becky, you had your hand up.
I was just thinking that in the Old Testament, God was working His plan, and a lot of times His people didn't know how or why He was doing things. So it makes more sense that God would just say, this is the way it is, this is what's happening. Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, we have the whole picture. We know how to accomplish what God wants done.
Kind of what she was on. Do you think it was to everybody's knowledge that the Spirit came upon them at that time?
Well, no, that's a good question.
Or do you think, was it told, like the Saul case? in all those other cases or whatever, did someone verbally say Spirit came upon this person, or was it just in the writing when the person sat down and wrote this that at this time nobody was aware of it truly, but the Spirit became upon this
There was physical evidence.
Yeah, was there?
Yeah.
Yeah, I just want to read Acts 8. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria and had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there seems to be, a separate. I think we all get the gift of the Holy Spirit, but what is the gift? And personally, I believe the gift is resurrection. But obviously being, have the Holy Spirit fallen upon them as a whole is a different matter. And as far as I know, biblically, in the New Testament, it only comes by the laying on hands from, the apostles. So.
Mm-hmm. All right, now we're going to hold that in abeyance because we're going to get into the New Testament scriptures about this. I don't agree with you, but,
okay.
but I don't want to poison anybody's mind. I'd like very much for us to, deducting? I'd like for us to deduct rather than induct. Yes. Yes.
No, I just wanted you to be there.
Oh, I should be.
Want to add that sometimes people probably do not know that Holy Spirit is in them. Like the story of Jericho, I think it's an amazing story. When people, of course they had commanders, those Israelites had commanders that told them, walk around the Jericho. So some of them thought, what a stupid idea, just walk, and what will happen if we walk? And then seven times on the seventh day, they're still walking. And I think it was probably not without Holy Spirit they kept doing it. They probably were somehow convinced by Holy Spirit, keep doing it, because if God tells you something will happen, something positive, if you keep listening to me, then something will happen. So those people kept walking. And
all right, so you're saying the Holy Spirit had a role in their maintenance of faith in this process.
Well, something had to, because I would be one of those first who would say, why should we do it?
I know that. I know. Thank you.
One of the ways that people knew if the Holy Spirit was really a part of a prophecy was when it came true after the fact. In Jeremiah 28, it says, the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet.
All right. If what the prophet says comes true, then you know that he's a true prophet. Okay. So, yes.
I'm going back to your question three times back. Elisha asked for a measure of Elijah's spirit.
Right.
But I could never find anything about Elijah receiving the spirit or being called. But he was. It doesn't say it in the Bible.
Right. Well, you probably noticed 1 Kings 18 that I suggested that you read that. Yes?
I know you don't want to get into the New Testament, but in the 2nd chapter of Corinthians, it tells us that many people consider the Spirit as foolishness. They don't understand and they reject it. And so I suspect that happened in the Old Testament.
Well, sure. I think it could have happened. And we do have evidence that, for example, Samson did not seem to have much of a life change when the Holy Spirit fell on him more than once. So it would seem that he didn't appreciate, let's put it that way, he didn't seem to appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit had entered him. I think one thing I want to make sure that we do summarize, that is that we do not have any indication in the Old Testament that there was some kind of a ceremony or routine or whatever.
Right. No outward sign,
yeah,
if you will.
Yeah. Right. So God just chose himself. God just chose who to give the Holy Spirit to. And he has made choice among us also. So we'll see more about that in the New Testament. So what do you feel that you have learned that will be useful to you from studying all of these scriptures in the Old Testament about the existence of and the actions of the Holy Spirit? Yes.
Well, I agree with you that when you get the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism, that he resides in you. Now, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can, you know, you can and not utilize the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit helps you when you study God's Word. When you're reading, the Holy Spirit helps you to understand it. And the Holy Spirit also helps you in your conscience, you know, this is the right thing to do. That's really not a good thing to do. And the Word itself, as you learn it, you realize, okay, this pleases God, but these actions don't please God, and he's not happy with it. And the Holy Spirit helps you on a daily basis as you pray and you keep in the Word to keep you on track, the narrow road, and not just wander off and do things you know, as a human, your own spirit tells you, oh, do this. This will make you feel good.
temporarily, shall we say.
But that feeling good is temporary, and it can have consequences, and you pay the cost.
That's right. So we need to understand, Thomas says that we need to understand that the Holy Spirit, part of his job is to keep us within the bounds, that the Word of God is, of course, to be our guide, and we're supposed to be doing what God says he wants, not doing things that he doesn't want us to do. And the Holy Spirit is constantly giving us nudges, you might call it, as we begin to veer off the road that Jesus talks about, the narrow way that we're supposed to follow. And if we don't recognize the work of the Holy Spirit and how he is working for us, then we're really passing up a great blessing that God has given us.
Now,
yes.
God did allow special miraculous gifts in the early days until the Word was finalized, that you can read and study and for yourself and have all the answers. And God made all that information meaningful even to a peasant. You know, you don't have to have a doctorate degree to understand what the Bible says and understand what it means in order to please God or not please God. That's not rocket science,
right,
so to speak. But until the Word was confirmed, God made special, you know, Holy Spirit actions that, you know, the bush doesn't burn up, you know, and you know, you're on holy ground and all this kind of stuff, you know, to Moses. And Moses was given an assignment by God to pass on his abilities to lead the people through Joshua. And Joshua told them, you know, and God instructed them to go around, like you said, Jericho, and march 7 days. And you did it specifically as God instructed them.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the Holy Spirit and God, you know, God, the Holy Spirit moved over the waters at creation. Well, the Holy Spirit was involved with that wall falling down and all of the, you know, the miraculous things that happened physically and so forth. And Moses, when he put his hand in his vest, you know, pulled it out, and it was full of leprosy. And he put it back in, and he pulled it back out, and it was like it was never happened, you know.
Right.
Well, the Holy Spirit was involved in that process, too.
Of course. Yeah, and one of the things we didn't mention when we were talking about how did the Holy Spirit change the lives of people, in the case, for example, of of Samson, he was given superhuman powers, wasn't he? Now, sure, he said, it's because I have long hair. And my teenage boys used to tell me that the reason they didn't want to cut their hair was because the Bible said your strength is in your long hair. I don't know. I think I did not accept that argument too well. But the fact is that Samson was superhuman in what he could do. Like when he pulled the columns down of the temple, I don't think that most human beings would be able to do that, but God answered his prayer that he would have the ability to do something special there. Yes?
You were asking about what we can learn from the Old Testament that can benefit us today. To me, it's comforting to know that God's plan that we see unfolding through the Old Testament, especially through the history of the Israelites, but not exclusively, that God's plan has always involved all of God, not just parts of God. That even in Genesis 1, we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit actively involved. Mm-hmm. And as we're looking now, especially at the Holy Spirit, we see his action all through that history, so that when we get to John the Baptizer and Jesus, it's just a continuing of, not really something new that God is doing in the world.
Yeah, thank you.
There is continuity.
That's a very good point you're making, and it does help us to bridge this transition, because next week I'd like for us to be beginning our study in the New Testament, and of course, I don't know whether you want to do all of this reading between now and next Sunday or not, but Sister Judy has given me this listing of mentions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, one page, and I understand this was probably developed by Brother Hood originally, but I'll just put this over at the table and invite you to take a copy of it. I only have to memorize half of those by next Sunday. We really are going to have a good time studying the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I was just pulling your leg.
Now, I want to clarify a little bit in the sense that I believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you know, at baptism. I believe, you know, the comprehension and all that is a part of that. You know, you can look at it as like the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, like, the gift...
Right.
Being
something
the Holy Spirit, or
the Spirit itself,
or the Spirit's gift, right?
I get it.
And so, if you look at it, you know, as far as a supernatural act that's going to pass through me, you know, it's going to be resurrection. You know, so that's why I was mentioning.
Okay,
that.
So I hope you're going to be in our class, because
he has lots of jobs.
I know you do. So I'd love for you to be here and go through this journey with us. If not, if you'll give me your email address, I'll try to send you each of our lesson materials. I know you have a lot of things to do.
It's online also.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It is online. So let's have a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that today you have certainly been with us in our study. Help us that we might carry now through the rest of our study of your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to see the way that the Bible leads us to an appreciation for your gift. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to have an inquiring mind, also that we'll have an openness to understand the beauty and the strength and the power, the majesty of your Holy Spirit, and how he can be such a wonderful force in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. And I'll put this over here on the table.
I don't know.